You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful Father, in your love you have called us to repentance for our sins and promised forgiveness to all who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us so now to meditate on your word that we might be renewed in repentance, strengthened in faith, established in hope, and brought once more to life in love. This we ask through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A late pastor of this synod, of the ELCE, who went on to be a much-loved teacher of few pastors in another country, was also known to be a lover of the liturgy. But he never once, according to his own testimony, put ashes on anybody's forehead. When somebody asked him, "Why do you not do the imposition of ashes? Surely that's a venerable custom in the church and something that you love," he said, "Far be it from me to put the mark of the law upon Christ's redeemed people." And that's a noble sentiment, and if that's a reason not to either impose or receive ashes, fine and good. But as it happens, even though the man I'm speaking of was a far greater theologian than I will ever be, and he was a very fine pastor and preacher, nevertheless dare to take issue with that judgment. Because we, as Christ's redeemed people, are people on a pilgrimage, on a journey. And as Scripture teaches us in numerous places and many different ways, it is necessary to begin the journey, but it is also necessary to complete the journey. To set off is necessary, but not sufficient. And when we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we received the redemption that is Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we are active in faith, our faith in Christ is alive and we trust in him, then we continue to draw and receive from him all that has been promised and delivered to us. The trouble with us is that the devil hates to lose, and he is very angry at the fact that you have been won over by Christ. He has lost the soul. His loss is Christ's gain. But he does not take that loss lying down. As Peter in his first letter reminds us, the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around, seeking someone to devour. And that someone is you. Moreover, we are still in this world. In the Large Catechism, when Martin Luther taught about the sacrament of the altar, and he pondered the potential question of what if somebody feels that they have no need of the sacrament, his advice was simple. Pinch yourself and see if you're still made of the flesh. Look around and see if you're still in this world. If the answer is yes, then you still need the sacrament. We are in this world, and this world of which we are part, but which is perishing, is full of things to which we become attached. And those things that are given to us, to which we become attached, all began as gifts of God, but they are forever trying to dethrone God and take his place. The allurements of this world are real. The distractions of this world are real. The burdens and sorrows of this world are real. And as we have heard our Lord Jesus Christ teach in the last few Sundays, those are the things for which we must be, against which we must be on our guard, lest we be found distracted away from salvation. And moreover, as Luther's little quip points out, we still inhabit this sinful flesh. this bag of worms, that is our mortal body, and which carries in it sin. And therefore, even if the devil were to disappear and the world become black and white tomorrow, we would still be drawn to sin, because out of the heart, as our Lord teaches, come evil desires and all vices. In the beginning, when the serpent was in the process of tempting Eve, he had won the game before she ever reached out to the tree, when her heart was turned. Scripture tells us that she looked and she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, to be desired. The tree was to be desired. And the very same word that is translated as desired in Genesis 3 crops up again in the Ten Commandments, that you shall not covet. The moment her heart was turned, the game was over. And therefore, because we inhabit our flesh and we are dwelling in this world, and because Satan is prowling around seeking to devour us, we must be on our guard. We must be on our guard against his wiles. We must be on our guard against the temptations and the troubles of this life. And we must be on guard against our own sinful desires. And though Lent is not commanded or instituted by our Lord or found in Scripture, the Church has found since very early days that to have particular periods of the year when we make ourselves particularly aware of these facts is salutary, helpful for all Christians. And so there are these two fasts, sometimes known as the Great Fast and the Little Fast. We know them as Lent and Advent, in which Christians have reminded themselves in concrete ways of these things, and especially of the fact that we are all dust, and to dust we shall all return. We live in the midst of mortality and perishable things of corruption. And we ourselves are mortal because of the stain of sin on our souls and our bodies. But because we were created to live, we cling to life, which is natural and not in itself wrong. But because of the corruption of sin, we tend to cling to the wrong things for life. And therefore, God desires to take things away from us so that he might give us better things. The apostle calls us to put to death the sinful self, to put to death our sinful desires, put to death that which the world calls us to away from God, and put to death all the ways of the devil, so that we might find, or rather that Holy Spirit might find in us, room for him to plant life in us. This is part of what Peter means when he writes about supplementing our faith. He does not mean by that our faith is insufficient and it needs additions, or otherwise it will fail and fall short. Rather, what he means by that is that having faith, if the faith is real and living, means that it will produce things. Just as we heard couple of weeks ago of the word being a seed that will sprout of itself, faith too leads to a new kind of life. We belong now to God in Christ, and therefore we are called to walk as those who belong to God in Christ. And so we are called to action and activity. But that action and that activity are not in order to gain God's favor and the forgiveness of sins, but rather a recognition that we have been called by God, we have received favor, and that we now belong to him through the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, we ought to act in accordance with our calling and our true identity as children of God, so that our faith is not ineffective and unfruitful, so that we are not ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If your sins have been forgiven, that means that there was something wrong with them. Otherwise, they would not require forgiveness. And therefore, they are to be shunned and avoided and struggled against. We call this a life of repentance. And if we do not live a life of repentance, if we casually live as if all we need is forgiveness and we can just remain unchanged because, hey, we love to sin and God loves to forgive, then we show that we do not yet know God or trust in him as he is, but as we would like him. And so Peter calls us to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. But he doesn't, as I say, set them as conditions for acceptance, but rather he begins by saying, his, God's, divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That is to say, what Peter is saying, put to practice those gifts that God has given to you so that they may grow in you. And this is exactly what Jesus also means when he speaks of these three virtues or three virtuous habits: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. When we give to the needy, not for the sake of recognition, but for the sake of love, we are exercising the reality that we belong to God, who is our Father, who will supply us with all things, who has made us brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, imitators of him and co-heirs with him. When we see him who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, we see what true humanity, true godliness looks like. And when we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must look at the whole picture, which begins in eternity, comes to us through his incarnation, his humility, his self-giving, his suffering and his death, yes, but then also resurrection from the dead, ascension and eternal glory and honor. And when Jesus calls us to live in imitation of himself, he's calling us to join him on that road. When he says, deny yourselves and follow me, he's not saying you are nothing, but rather he's saying, don't cling on to what you make of yourself. Come with me where I can lead you. And the only reason why we find that hard to hear is because we are still in love with ourselves and with this world and with the lies of Satan. And so when we do give to the needy, whether we do it joyfully or reluctantly, we are entering into the giving nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are at the same time denying ourselves by saying, this is not for me. All the whole world, all the earth belongs to the Lord. The earth is to the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Me, what, including myself and all that I have. And all things that I am, that I have, are given to me in trust to be used according to his will. Likewise, when we pray, we enter into an exercise that most Christians find difficult. There are always more interesting and easier things to do than to pray. And as everybody keeps seems to be saying, we all have busy lives. To take time out of our busy lives and dedicated to seemingly doing nothing, but addressing God whom we cannot see, might seem like a fool's errand. And yet when we turn to God in prayer and deny ourselves our own priorities of time, we are in fact laying our hands in the hands and arms of our Heavenly Father and laying our lives in His care and together with the needs of our neighbours, of the church and of the world. When we give thanks to Him in prayer, we acknowledge His goodness and therefore not only give Him what is due to Him, but ourselves grow in the recognition of His goodness. And therefore thanksgiving, as I have said many times, feeds our faith as it draws our attention to His goodness. And then that leads to further thanksgiving as we recognize His goodness by faith. Likewise, fasting. Whether that means the traditional form of fasting when you deprive yourself of normal luxuries of food, eat less, eat more simply. Whether it means fasting from something else that brings you pleasure and joy, which in itself is not wrong or sinful, which God has given to you as a gift, but without which is not of eternal value, is not of eternal worth. When you fast, you are teaching yourself, your mind and your body, that man does not live by bread alone, as our Lord Jesus teaches us next Sunday, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And when your body or your mind or your habits, your pleasures demand the thing of which you have deprived of it, it is like an alarm clock set to say, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And if you skip one lunch and thereby shorten your life by half a day, well, you're just making inevitable that little bit closer. Oh, if you spend less time doing the things that give you pleasure but are only part of this world, then you are just taking a tiny sliver of the shine on this world, which is as nothing compared to the heavenly glories that are to come. And in the process, you are probably saving time and money, which can then go into prayer and into almsgiving. And the purpose of this is not to feel good about yourself or to feel bad about yourself, but rather to serve your neighbor and to place your trust more firmly in your Heavenly Father. And hear what Jesus says: your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's a promise of a reward. Now, the reward that is promised is not eternal life, that we receive as a gift through faith, rewarded to Jesus on account of His obedience and distributed and shared by Him gladly to all who believe and are baptized. But rather, just as each sin carries within itself its own punishment, you don't have to wait till the last judgment to experience the punishment of sin. If you are a liar, you lose people's trust. If you're a thief, at the very least, people will shun you, and at worst, you might find yourself locked up, or worse. If you are an adulterer, your marriage, your family will break up, and so on. If you live without fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things, you will live in fear of other things, and you will never know the peace that comes from trusting Him. Likewise, when we live by God's commands, when we do what Jesus calls us to do, that itself will carry its own reward. And you will find that as you become less worried about your own well-being and you focus more on the well-being of others, that will, by itself, decrease your levels of anxiety because you're no longer worried about yourself. When you spend more time in prayer, you will find that far from not getting things done, you find that all of a sudden your life begins to find its proper priorities. And you come to know the care and love of your Father better. And, hard as it might be, when you fast, you likewise, you learn what it means that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You learn not to trust in things that cannot be trusted, and you learn to trust in Him who alone is trustworthy. Our Father is generous, not stingy. And his mercy and his justice work together for our good. So that when we deny ourselves and follow Jesus, we find that we are not being impoverished, but rather we are being shorn of things that have the appearance of treasures, but are no such thing. And they are being replaced by the heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures which neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that process works in both directions. Whatever you treasure will draw your heart. And wherever you place where you attend your heart, there also you will begin to lay your treasures. This, incidentally, is one reason why it's important that Christians, for example, give generously to the needs of the church and of the poor. Because when we invest in these things, our hearts follow our treasure. But the greatest treasure we have is not treasure of earthly things, but rather the treasure that is God's word. Lent is given so that there might be more space in our lives for God's word to come to us, to nourish us, to admonish us, to call us to repentance, to strengthen our faith, to teach us how loved we are, and to teach us to love likewise. And this treasure is one that expels and banishes Satan and shields us from all his wiles. This treasure is one that shows the world in its true light as being rather lacking in luster and glory in comparison with the incomparable riches of God's word. And that word not only shows us our true sinful self, but it transforms us by bringing us forgiveness of sins, implanting in us new life, which by its nature, as we have been learning, will then produce the fruit of godliness as we diligently apply it to our lives. Christians are called to make an effort, not an effort to be saved, but rather an effort to seek where God, the Lord may be found at the time when he may be found, to draw near to him when he calls to us, to be eager to hear and to then put into practice both his promises and his commands, and to know that our loving, merciful Father, who is a God of justice and of mercy, will reward us as we run to him as our Father, as we run to him as his children, expecting from him great and glorious things, in the knowledge that they have been won for us once for all by our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, has been raised to glory for his obedience to the Father, so that he might bring us and many sons to glory with him. And therefore also it is appropriate for us to be smeared with the sign of death. That sign of death, which tells that you are dust, to dust you shall return. But because of the cross and empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is no longer a place to be dreaded. It is no longer the place of perdition or place of destruction, but rather that dust has been transformed into the bed in which we sleep to await the resurrection from the dead. And when we know that in Christ we have already died, then death itself has lost its fangs, has lost its venom. And we may go around boldly saying, yes, I am dust. Yes, I will die. But I have died with Christ, and therefore I shall also live with him. To him be glory, now and to all eternity, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.